week of our telling the story class. So this class will normally meet in the youth room, and this is a preview. It's almost like you get a preview to say, maybe I want to no longer listen to Elliot and John teach, and I want to come over and... No,
John's going to get to say that.
So this five-week class that we're starting today is aimed to equip us as a church to be more natural and fluent in telling the gospel story, both generally, but also how our story works into that gospel story with Christians and non-Christians alike. The reality is, I would assume, most of us, many of us, do not feel very naturally equipped to talk about the gospel well. That if I was to ask you to just start talking about the gospel and give you one of those 3x5 cards with the gospel, that it might be hard for you to spend 15 minutes talking about the gospel. And so our aim is to hopefully that we'll be better equipped for that by the end of this class. So even if you remain in the Christians in the Workplace class, this is a good plug for our Disciple SBC podcast, and on our website we record all the classes and post them there, so you can find that and do it again.
Yeah, because I want to do that.
Well, we will do it again. This is a class that we will do more often than not. So this class will be taught by myself and Kelton. Kelton's not here either. He's at North Stafford preaching this morning. So today we're going to be thinking about what is the gospel, and we're going to do that in 2 weeks. So this week we'll consider two aspects of the gospel. Next week we'll consider another couple of aspects of the gospel. And then in our third class, we'll begin to think about how does the gospel save? So this is like really, why do we talk about the gospel? It's a little bit of an understanding of conversion. And then we'll think about what the gospel did in your life. So this is a testimony class, thinking about what the gospel has done in your life. And then finally, in our final class, we'll think about talking about the gospel with others. And so this will be a very practical class. There'll be some time to actually practice talking about the gospel and telling our testimonies. I would view this class in many senses as a prelude to an evangelism class. So we kind of did this like Star Wars. At the beginning of 2021, we started with the evangelism class. And now, here at the beginning of 2023, at the beginning of 2022, we started with the evangelism class. And now at the beginning of 2023, we're preluding. We're going back and we're going to episodes 1, 2, and 3, and we're considering what a little bit more foundational understanding these things will help us talk more naturally about the gospel and evangelism. So that's kind of overarching where we're going, what we're doing. So before we go any further, let me pray. Father, we do thank you for your grace. Lord, it is your grace that has drawn us here even this morning. Lord, we thank you that we have full confidence that we stand before you this very moment, Father, justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we are currently being sanctified and set apart for your glory and our good. And so, Lord, we pray that you would use this class as part of that sanctifying process. Father, help us to become more natural in our understanding of the gospel, who you are and what you have done for us in Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. If I were to draw a circle, here it is, big circle, representing all the people in the world who know the gospel, and I wanted to put a circle on the board of all the people who are Christians, where would I draw the circle for all who are Christians?
The other one in the middle.
Draw it inside, right? I wouldn't draw it out here. You can't be a Christian and not know the gospel, right? We wouldn't draw it like a Venn diagram, right? There's some Christians who know the gospel and some Christians who don't know the gospel. Right? If this big circle is all the people in the world who know the gospel, this smaller circle is all the people who are Christians. All right? Everyone in this room who is a Christian knows the gospel. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. You cannot be a Christian and not know the gospel. It's simply the definition of a Christian. Those who have heard, believed, understood, and are now living life in response to the gospel and its claims. And so I highlight that point. We start with that point this morning to really encourage us that what we're discussing this week and next week is review, right? It's clarification. It's helpful tips to remember and summarize the gospel well. This isn't because we're like, oh, we have a bunch of non-Christians here and they don't know the gospel, so they need to know the gospel. No, what we're trying to do is help us better be able to talk about the gospel. One of my favorite questions to ask in a membership interview with potential new members is this. You get in an elevator and you have 60 seconds to share the gospel. How would you? So I'm going to offer that out. If anyone here this morning would like, I can. I don't set a timer in the membership interview, so I won't time you now. But briefly, if you are in an elevator and you have 60 seconds, how would you share the gospel? Would someone like to take a shot?
You're up, Kara.
I'm up.
It's your time to shine.
All I think right now is, I once was lost.
There you go.
I could just sing it. The gospel is the good news that because of sin, we are separated from God, and we can't on our own efforts be in relationship with God or spend eternity with God, and that is bad news. So the good news is that God loved us so much that he made a way for us to be reconciled to him again. So he sent Jesus to die on the cross, that if we would believe in him and accept his gift of forgiveness, confess and repent, that he would forgive us, and that would be the bridge that God would then say, before he said, because of your sin, you can't come in. And now he could say, because of Christ, even though you sin, you can come in. And we can be reconciled to God and spend eternity with him.
So we're in an elevator.
Mm-hmm.
Say, well, if the cable were to break and we would bunch to our death, do you know where
we are? That's not part of the example. Get out when you're done.
Amen. Yeah, Kara, that's excellent. Yes. That was short, concise. It gets to the point dealing with sin and with how we are saved from sin. My guess is if all of us were to do that, and I'm not going to make all of us do that. It's nice of you, Kara, that you were voluntold to do that.
I appreciate
it. I was giving you your
money.
My guess is all of us would have taken slightly different perspectives on it. It's really fun to do that with a couple when we do a membership interview with a couple, because whoever goes first, the other person's like, yeah, just what they said. That's what I would do. But we really do. We would have different ways of talking about it, and that's the beauty of this good news. This gospel is that it's multifaceted. We're able to look at it from different angles, but it's the same news. One author describes it like looking at a city, right? There are some things that are better learned about a city from flying above it. You get a broad perspective. You can see different things, how broad the city is, right? Like, what's the population of the city? Where are people located within the city? You get that from above. But there are other things that really, to know the city, that are better learned from getting down into it, walking down its main street, and you can learn new things about it. And so it's the same city. It's just from two different angles. Right, the city doesn't change, just the angle from which you're looking at it changes. And so the gospel is very much the same way. There are a variety of ways. We can take a more broad perspective looking at the gospel and the story of the Bible. Or we can take a more narrowed way. And by narrow, I just mean a more specific way and a lower from the ground angle about the gospel. And so what we'll do today and next week is really try to give us, try to find a kind of a medium, a happy medium between those two angles to get a good grasp of remembering the gospel. But I just want to say that at the beginning to say, yeah, the way that I'm suggesting that we think about and remember the gospel is not the only way to think about and remember the gospel. And so you might have something in your mind or something comes to you that helps you better remember the gospel, and just use that. But what we're doing is trying to find a happy medium. So let's think about a simple way to think about the gospel. Before we do that, what elements of this message do you think are necessary to share? So if we have 60 seconds, right? This is what we just did. What are some of the necessary elements of the gospel that we must share for it to be the good news?
Identify that we're sinners.
Okay, so we need to talk about sinners, sin, yes.
Repentance.
Okay, we need to talk about repentance, right? It demands a response.
Unfortunately, I take this from a whole different perspective. So I'm one of those people who takes a different perspective. So I love John 3:16 because it says, "For God so loved the world." So for me, it's all about the love.
Sure.
But I have to say that you still have to realize you need a savior, which is part of the problem with people, is that they love the love of God, but they don't see themselves necessarily as a sinner that needs a savior. So, but I'm all about the love of God.
Yeah, so what you're saying, right? When you talk about love of sinners, we need that we understand that we need a savior. And then we need to talk about, hey, there is a savior. God so loved the world, right? And then you finish that he sent his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That's not a different way. I mean, maybe it's a different way.
Well, it's a different way because, most people go right to sin, but most people don't even like to look at themselves that way initially. I'm
sure.
Just saying, that's just...
I got you.
We all think we're good people, we do nice things, so what could I possibly do that needs, they don't see themselves that way. So that's all I'm saying.
Yep.
And I was one of those people, so...
Mm-hmm.
Sorry.
All right, what else? Any other, maybe you want to be a little bit more specific about Savior, what other things that you want to add to our what we must talk about?
So I think our standing, I don't know if that fits in there, but our standing
before
God, because I mean, there's this really great kids book, and this is why I understand the Gospels, all the kids books that we have.
Amen.
But it's called The Garden, the Curtain, and the Cross.
Okay.
And it talks about at the garden, there was separation, so they had to leave the garden. They couldn't be with God anymore. And then later in the Bible, in the temple, there was the curtain. They couldn't go in and be with God. And that's what was so cool about the cross, was then you could be with God again.
Yeah.
So that state, that relationship of we couldn't be with God, and the only way we could is because of Jesus.
Yeah.
So our sin is what separated us, but it's not our good works that bring us back. It was only the cross.
Yeah, that's good.
But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So love—it's God's love was extended even while we were yet sinners.
And so I think that standing also comes with like what I just said was a little bit of a historical context. I don't know, because we could say we're sinners, but we're sinners because Adam and Eve sinned.
Yeah. Okay, so maybe just
it's not just you're a sinner; we're all sinners. It's just
human
nature.
Well, historical knowledge, but
we're not sinners because we sin.
And I know that I'm spelling things wrong. I'm just writing fast, so just so you know, when I write before, I know that's not how you write before.
I think that's fine. Just keep doing what you're doing.
You understand.
Okay. So yeah. So I think between some of these things, right, I might organize them a little bit differently. I might take this as standing before God and put that up here, right, and talk about who God is and what we were created for. We were created to be in right relationship with Him, but He did it. Right? Why are we no longer in right relationship with God? Well, that's sin, right? Sinners, sin. But God so loved us that He sent His only Son, so we have a Savior. And then repentance, right? That we respond, some sort of then response to that repentance, faith. We need to respond rightly. So what we've put together, right, is this kind of these pillars: standing, sinner, Savior, response. Those four pillars can be talked about in a variety of ways, but I think you need to talk about those basic things to get to the gospel, the full, whole good news of the gospel. So there's lots of different ways to summarize these things. We're going to use this. So let me keep.
You're going to use this.
We're going to use, we're not going to use, this.
Is it just like coma?
We're going to use
this. It is kind of. God, man, Christ, response. Has anyone heard that before?
It's ringing a bell.
It's ringing a bell. Okay, so these are four, what we call four pillars of the gospel. And remembering God, man, Christ, response is a helpful way of remembering the being able to talk about the full gospel. You can just remind yourself of God. Okay, what do I want to say about God? Man, what do we want to say about man? Christ, what do I want to say about Christ's response? What are we calling people to? And what we're going to spend our time today is we're going to think about God and man. And then next week, Calvin's going to help us think about Christ and response. Some other ones that you might use, Max Methurst uses this, and I really like it. Ruler, revolt, rescue, response. Again, just those four. It's all ours. That's some maybe helpful for you. Another more broader way to consider it, creation, fall, redemption, new creation. That we are And that's the storyline of the whole Bible and how the gospel interweaves through all of that. So that might be helpful for you. But we're going to use this morning, God, man, Christ, response. God, man, Christ, response. Any comments or questions about these gospel pillars, so to speak? All right, what pillars help us hold up the gospel? They are not the full building, right? A pillar helps us hold a building up. These are just pillars. They're not the full gospel. If you just walk up to someone and said, God, man, Christ, response, and walked away, you did not share the gospel with them. Right? So they're pillars that we fill in to talk about the gospel.
You might get their attention.
You might get their attention. That might be a fun way to start a
conversation.
They probably won't forget you.
Probably won't let you talk to them again.
You said 60 seconds on elevator, and I was like, how many floors are on this elevator?
Yeah, you're in the Empire State Building. That's the elevator.
You're in the library downtown. Yeah. Floors. Never getting out.
You just got to pick the right elevator. It's really, that's the... That's right. So probably not the downtown elevator, because I often feel like that's going to break. All right, so as we think about the gospel, we should start where the Bible starts, which is with God. Let's, before we dig into what the Bible has to tell us about God, what are some cultural misunderstandings about who God is?
That he's a myth.
Okay, so that he's a myth. He doesn't exist.
A granter of wishes.
A granter of wishes, right? He's like Robin Williams in Aladdin, the genie. Except not limited. He doesn't only have three wishes. You can grant how many wishes.
Like he's not my Santa Claus.
So he's maybe like a giant Santa in the sky, but he's not.
He's there and he's vacant.
Okay.
He doesn't want to show up.
Yeah, he's a distant and uncaring father, maybe, right? He's there, he's around, but he doesn't care about you and is distant from you.
Well, we often hear that God is love.
Okay.
But there's a lot of times a misunderstanding of that definition of love.
Yeah, right? They're on the right path, right? That's what the Bible calls God love, right? But maybe they have a misunderstanding of what love is and how that's worked out in his nature. Maybe you think of him like an irritable drill sergeant, right? So maybe you'll hear our sermon and all these things that we shouldn't be doing and should be doing, and you're like, oh, God's just an irritable drill sergeant yelling at me. No, God isn't any of those things. Right, God is not a giant Santa or a genie. He's not a cosmic vending machine, as one author says. No, God is the eternal creator of all things, including us, and he is perfectly good, holy, worthy of all worship, and will punish sin. So that's our summary of who God is. God is the eternal creator of all things, including you and me, and he is perfectly good, holy, worthy of all worship, and will punish sin. So we're just going to read a few passages of Scripture that help us to see this about God. So if you want to turn to Genesis 1:1. We recognize as we think about the gospel that our understanding about the gospel is informed to us through God's word. This is God revealing of himself and the good news by which we must be saved. So as you're talking about the gospel, don't be afraid to use the Bible. To make references to the Bible or to pull out a Bible and read it with someone, this is the power of God that is able to save us from our sins. All right, Genesis 1:1. Someone read that for us.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
Okay. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God is the eternal creator, right? The gospel, as does all of creation, starts with God. Before there was anything else, there was God, right? In the beginning, before nothing else was made, God was there. And God has always been there, and he's existed eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So God was never at any moment lonely or bored or tired. No, God existed. He has always been. And this eternal God chose, out of his good pleasure, to create the heavens and the earth. There is nothing that exists in our world that God did not make. He is the eternal creator. So as we think about the gospel, we should start where the Bible starts. The reason there is a world, the reason that you and I are having a conversation today is because God created us. That in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Let's go to Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. And narrow in a little bit on God's creation. Someone read verses 26 and 27.
Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
Okay. So at the pinnacle of creation, God made mankind in his image. All right, which means what? What does it mean that we are made in God's image? That's a great question. In his likeness, okay, yes.
We have many of his attributes.
Okay, so in some senses, right, we are able to love and be kind, right? We have aspects of his. There are communicable attributes that he communicates to us, and that we're able to do and live out, right? We think we're given a soul, right? What God is a spiritual being. He is not mortal, and so while our human bodies are mortal, that we will die, right, because of sin, our souls are eternal. They will live forever, and that is a reflection of our good God, right? But it means more than that. It means that God creating us in his image means that we are his, that we were made for, not only by him, but for him. And so the only way to really be truly satisfied in this world is through this God who created us. Right? You were made not to just enjoy the pleasures of this world, though that is the way in which we enjoy our God, but you were made ultimately, primarily, to enjoy this God, for this God. That's what Colossians 1, 17 tells us, that we were created by, through, and for Jesus. Right? This is who you were created for. So the only way to be truly satisfied in this world is through this God. Matt Smether says, "You were custom designed for this God." Right, so as I might custom design a couch to fit my space perfectly, right? That, and if I was to try and take that couch that I custom designed for a big living room and shove it into a tiny home, that couch doesn't fit. It's no longer being used for what it was made for. Right? Well, we were custom designed for God, for his glory. And so God creating mankind teaches us that we are his, right? That we belong to him, that he doesn't need anything from us, but also that we were made for him, that we were made, our souls find ultimate satisfaction only in him. All right, so any questions about God being creator? He's the eternal creator, he created mankind. That's that first sentence that I told you. God is the eternal creator of all things, including us. That summary, fleshing that out a little bit. All right, well, we also said God is good. So look at Genesis 1:31. I'm just going to read this for us. Genesis 1:31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good." All right, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Why is everything good that God made? Because there's no sin, right? Because he is good, right? So if he is good, he must make things good, right? It was good. It was useful, right? It was morally right. There was no sin to tearing it down. It was beautiful, right? That garden at the beginning of creation was gorgeous. Creation was beautiful. And we get hints and tastes of that, but it has been ruined. And the Bible tells us creation is longing for redemption, to be made new. But here, we just want to highlight God is good. There's lots of scriptures you can go to that talk about God's goodness. I just highlight that. Yeah.
I'm also missing something. This is actually before the garden.
Yes, yeah, sorry. This is at the beginning of creation. It's Genesis 2 kind of zeroes in on in 1:26 through 1:31 at that in the, so it's, yes, but yes, you're right. Technically, we haven't been told about the garden yet. We've just been told God's created the heavens and the earth. Yeah. Absolutely.
Well, everything that creeps on the earth. I mean, he already,
He created all things. Yeah, this is just, this is the creation of our planet. And then he narrows in and talks about how he created them a particular place to dwell, live and dwell with him in that garden. Yeah, that's good. That's a good point. All right, Isaiah 6. Go to Isaiah 6. We'll think about God as holy. All right, 6, 1 through 4, if someone willing to read that for us. Isaiah 6, chapter 1 through 4. Or chapter 6, verses 1 through 4.
In the year that the king Uriah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he had covered his face, and with two he had covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to the another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundation of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke.
Okay. So God's holiness is the only attribute attributed to him that's repeated in a three pattern, right? Holy, holy, holy. So this is a defining attribute of who God is. And as we think about God being holy, what do we mean?
Set apart.
Yeah, he's set apart, right? He is unique and distinct from all other things in creation. There is no one like this God, and even the seraphim, right, these angels that he has created, these beings, have to hide their faces because of his holiness, how distinct and set apart he is. And so as we think about what we're going to be called to, right, how what we're going to get to and why we can't just do good works, it starts with understanding how unique and holy God really is. Right? The reason that you can't just earn your way to heaven is because God is his holiness is so far and above and beyond anything that we can imagine or do. Right? He is so utterly unique and righteous and holy above all the earth. And so God is holy. And this holy God is worthy of worship. Right? The foundations, the voice shakes, these seraphim call out to one another. Right? They are worshiping this God in his holiness. This God is worthy of worship. And because this God is holy and worthy of worship, when we sin, he has to punish it. Let's look at Romans chapter 2. To just consider this aspect, God has to punish sin.
Hey, Paul?
Yes, go for it.
This is a dumb question.
No dumb questions.
Just curious, the holy, holy, holy. Mm-hmm. I never realized that it was a specific superlative about God that is used in the Bible. Is that perhaps have anything to do with its Trinity, three in one?
There's no clear... there's
just,
no clear yeah. says that is absolutely what it's doing. It could be a reflection of that. I think in the song "Holy, Holy, Holy," it's like "Holy, Holy, Holy, Lord God Almighty." They connect it in some senses in that song.
Yeah,
there you go. Thank you.
There's
nothing. The Bible doesn't say, "Hey, we use these three terms because it's because he's Trinity."
Yeah.
Okay. I think. What's likely is they're emphasizing how holy God is, and even his triune nature is an aspect, right, of how unique and unlike us that he is. Okay, so Romans chapter 2, verses 5-8. I'll read it for us. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. God must punish sin. Because he has created us to find our pleasure in him, and because we are not, he is, and because of his holiness, he is too good to let us live in sin for eternity. But he must punish and deal with sin appropriately. So this is who God is. God is the eternal creator of all things, including us. He is perfectly good, holy, worthy of all worship, and will punish sin. Is the story of your life one where you are perfectly satisfied in your creator who is worthy of worship, and you are treasuring him above all else? Do any of your stories do that perfectly? Oh, good. Mine neither, right? This is not our story. So if we think about our story, we tell this story, right? What we recognize is, oh boy, I haven't done that, right? This God who created me to be pleased in him forever, I have found no pleasure in him. In fact, what I've done is I've rebelled and revolted against him. And so having established who God is in the gospel, what that means for us, we need to now move and establish our standing before him, right? Why we need good news, right? We need to help people understand why we need the good news. So we think about man.
So that leads us then to the second point. So we talk about God, now we're thinking about man.
So what are some cultural misunderstandings about human beings, about mankind?
We're naturally good.
Okay, naturally good. Same thing, okay.
We can save ourselves if we try hard enough.
Okay, that if we live a good enough life, we can overcome any evil that we've potentially done. Okay. That's great. This is my summary of so if we're thinking about God, right, that he's totally created us, he's good, holy, worthy of worship, will punish sin. That's our summary of God. Our summary of man is all people, though created good, have become sinful by nature. From birth, all people are alienated, that is, separated from God, hostile to God, and subject to the wrath of God. So as we think about man, really what we're highlighting here is sin. That, right, because our story is not one of perfectly treasuring God, we need to explain why that is, and that is sin. And sin is a concept that our culture doesn't know but needs to be defined for people, right? So how would you define sin?
See, the problem with this is that we all know we do things that are wrong. So the problem is that people don't know that they have a sinful nature. Like, yep. That was my problem. It's like,
yeah.
Well, I was always good. I never killed anybody.
Yeah.
I never did anything. So people don't value sin according to,
yep,
like, values.
Amen.
And so we don't realize that we have a sinful nature that,
yep,
needs a sinner. So given the right set of circumstances, we could be whoever you think is worthy.
Yeah, that's great. So part of defining sin, right, is, excuse me, part of defining sin is highlighting that not only do we do bad things, right, sin is more than just we do bad things, but that we are sinners to our very core, in our nature.
Right.
That given the opportunity, we actually wouldn't do good things forever. We want to sin and rebel against God because that is who we are. Yeah.
I think anything that has to do with us placing ourselves above or choosing to believe we are in the control seat, anything of that sort can be sin. It by default is sin,
yeah,
because we're designed to be God's children,
mm-hmm,
and we're supposed to be within God's will.
Mm-hmm.
And God's will sometimes is uncomfortable and sometimes places us in places that could be mortally harmful.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a matter of dying to self.
Mm-hmm.
In order to be sinless, which is something we're not really capable of doing on,
yeah,
our own.
Yeah. Yeah, so sin certainly can be defined by our self-centeredness, our seeking of power, control, putting ourselves in place of God.
Yeah. I think that one of the things that we have an issue with is you can think that your sin is not as bad as somebody else's,
okay,
sin.
Yep.
But God, he's Jesus, you know, he said that if you commit one thing against,
mm-hmm,
the law, you're guilty of it all.
Mm-hmm.
So sin is sin, regardless what you think.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I think of Romans 3:23, right? That says, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Right? It's not just some of us have sinned and fallen short, right? Some of us have sinned and stayed above the borderline. No. One sin and all of us have failed completely and utterly and fall short of that glory. Yeah, that's good. Anything else as you're thinking about how to define sin?
Well, I think the whole control thing, so we all, our pride, we all want to
yeah.
be God.
Yeah, yeah. Lots, most sin, dare I say, we all sin, finds its reality, its heart in idolatry, that
yes.
that we break the first, second, third commands more often. Yeah, or at our heart. Okay, some other things that I want to note about sin that are important to note as we're defining sin for others, right? First, sin is more relational than behavioral, right? So as we're talking about sin with people who maybe, with Christians, maybe we need to be reminded of this, or with non-Christians, we want to highlight that sin is more often relational than just merely behavioral. A good example of this, I think of James 4 or Hosea 1:2. There's a few examples that you could go to. I'm just going to read James 4. James 4, verse 4. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. All right, so sin here is being talked about as being relational. It's friendship with the world, right? It's friendship with that which is fallen and evil, and it is adultery. It is a rebellion and a forsaking of our first love in many senses, forsaking God and choosing the world. So James here, he's talking about what's causing them, right? What's causing them to fight, right? There's lots of sin here, fighting, arguing, hating, coveting, and yet James says, let me take you behind all of that, and guess what's at the heart of all of that? Well, it's not just that you're doing bad things, it's that you've rejected God relationally, that you've forsaken him to be friends with the world. And so sin is often more relational than behavioral. Now, sin is behavior, right? You look around and you know that we behave in ways that are not honoring to God. But at the heart of that, getting to the heart of that, is that it's relational. Same idea, sin is more vertical than horizontal. This was getting at even a little bit of what Andrea was saying, right? That sin, as we think about defining sin, we don't just think about how it affects other people, but we actually need to think about vertically, right? That it affects our relationship with God. So Psalm 51. Yeah, Psalm 51. If you have it, you can read it. Verses 3 and 4 is what I was going to read.
3 and 4?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment.
Yeah, so sin is more vertical than horizontal.
And this is even like, we sinned against, like David, the sin he's talking about was his adultery with Bathsheba. So even though and the murder of her husband, Uriah. So even though he sinned specifically against these people, he recognized that his sin wasn't just against them, it was against God.
Yeah.
Primarily and foremost against God.
Yeah. And I do want to be careful, right? We want to understand that sin against, you can sin against another brother or sister, and you should seek forgiveness and pursue reconciliation in those cases. But even when you sin against another brother and sister, right, what's happening more fundamentally, primarily, is that you are sinning against God. That vertical relationship is being affected. And really how it's being affected is that it creates a chasm between us and God. This is what sin does. It separates us from God. So Kara, getting at kind of what you were talking about, right? The need is that we are no longer able to dwell with God because of our sin. I'm looking up and not looking down and flying past what I was looking for. So Isaiah 59, verse 2. Isaiah writes, "But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So when we sin, we are separated from God. Right? This is getting at our ultimate problem, that because of our separation from God, he then will judge us and punish us. And that is what our sins rightfully deserve. They deserve God's judgment because of this separation that has taken place between us. So sin affects all of us. Sin is relational, more relational than behavioral. Sin is more vertical than horizontal. Sin creates a chasm between us and God, and sin deserves, therefore, the judgment of God. Highlighting some of these things as you're talking about sin will go a long way in helping you get at the good news of the gospel. Now, if we were to stop here, if we just did this class and said, there you go, that's the gospel. You have a holy God who created you to be in perfect relationship with him, and you want nothing to do with him. And so you are separated from him and deserving of his full judgment. Is that the gospel?
It's not the good news.
No, there's no good news in there, right? That is incredibly bad news. And if we were to stop there, the message that we proclaim would be no good news at all. So let me end by reading Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Pause. That's what we just talked about, right? That is mankind, sin, right? That we are dead in our trespasses, that this is who we are, right? That we've chosen to follow, rather than follow God, we've chosen to follow the course of this world, rebelling against God, following the sons of disobedience, living out however we want, and therefore children of wrath, right? Under God's due righteous judgment. And if Paul ended Ephesians there, it falls apart, right? If that's where our story ends, it falls apart. But Paul continues, right? But God, and goes on, being rich in mercy because of the great love. So there, right, the gospel turns on that but, right? That we go from being dead under God's perfect judgment, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And so Paul goes on to talk about more and more. So it is vitally important to recognize that what we've talked about this morning is not the full gospel. We need to get to Jesus, that God makes us alive through Jesus Christ. But that but there in verse 4 loses its power if it's detached from verses 1 through 3. Right? It means so much less if it's detached from the bad news, understanding who we are and who God is. And so that's, as we seek to understand the gospel, we start with God and man, but we cannot end there. It must continue to the one who took our sins upon himself and to the one who calls us then to believe in him and turn from our sin to Christ and response, which we will look at next week. Let me pause and before we pray, any questions, comments about what we've considered? Recognize we've considered part of the gospel. All right, we're just... can't throw that out there. No, do not leave this class thinking, oh, I've got the gospel. I'm just going to go tell people how terrible they are and walk away. Please don't do that.
I have one comment.
Yeah.
It's a question that sure. I get asked. If God is creator of everything, did he create sin?
Yeah. Yeah, certainly. The Bible affirms to us that he is not the author or approver of any sin. Yeah, there's lots of theological ways to describe what has happened. That primarily, right, there that we were created free beings with the ability to choose right or wrong. Satan chose wrong, came down and said, hey, you should choose wrong too. And, the rest of that is, that's where the fall comes into place. And And so I want to be careful to say now you no longer can choose right apart from God's grace because Adam and Eve have sinned. That is now, we are by nature entrapped in sin until God does something and acts on our behalf through Jesus Christ. Yeah.
Well, sin entered the world when we ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So by nature, the fact that once we recognize what the difference is between good and evil, we have the choice of making the wrong choice.
Yeah, and that the Bible teaches that we will always make the wrong choice apart from God graciously intervening into our lives.
And I think even the argument of like, people, like there are plenty of good people who aren't Christians, and that's evidence of even God's common grace. Like they're not good people on their own. Like you said, like, there's not an option anymore between choosing between right and wrong.
Right.
Like there's even, like I think about my kids, and like they're not saved, but like there are days where they choose obedience, and you pointed out, like, that was the Lord's kindness in working in you, even though we know, like, they're not Christians yet, so.
Yeah. We are completely bad by sin, we're depraved by sin, but we are not at all as bad as we could be,
right?
We're not running around killing people. And legitimately, that is an act of God's kindness to you and me, that we are not as bad as we could be, but we are all fallen short of the glory of God and cannot get there apart from Him.
For the grace of God.
But as Isaiah said, my good works are like filthy rags.
That's right. Yeah, that even our good deeds, right, the Bible says, are marred by our sin.
Right.
Right. That when my kids obey, sometimes they obey because they know, oh, I'm going to get a treat and I want to be, right, or I'm going to get praise, and so I want praise, right? They don't obey because, oh, God loved me and cares about me and made me for Him, so I'm going to live for Him. No, they want whatever reward or blessing is going to come from Him. And we can be the very same way. So,
absolutely.
All right, let me pray for us. Father, we do thank You for this good news of the gospel. Lord, we pray that as we consider, Lord, the reality of who You are, and Lord, in Your holiness and greatness and in Your transcendence, Lord, and how unlike You we are, that, Father, we fail, that we want nothing to do with You, that like James says, Father, we are adulterous people. Father, we have forsaken the One who created us to live with Him and for Him forever, and we have sought the things of this world. Father, we pray that You would help us, Father, to remember the good news that You loved us, that You sent Christ to die in our place, to rise again, that we might, through Him, be made right with You. Lord, that we would look only to Jesus Christ, as Paul will tell us in Colossians, that Christ is all and in all. May that be true of us, even today. In Jesus.